If you're a guest with us this morning, I'd especially like to welcome you. I hope that you find Crossbridge is a welcoming place. I hope that wherever you find yourself in your faith this morning, you feel like you're challenged one step in a direction towards God. And I am thankful that you are here. You're coming at a week where we only have 2 weeks left in our Pop God series. And our Pop God series is something we do about every other year where we take a handful of songs from pop culture and we say, look at these songs. Let's listen to them together. What are they about? What are they saying? And then what does the Bible have to say about these topics? And this summer, I don't know about you, but I've really, really enjoyed going through what we've gone through already. And if you want to catch up and just be like, what does the Bible have to say about Justin Bieber? You could jump online and listen. It's not always the best, but you know, hey, it's Bieber. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a song that may be new to many of you. And it's a band that you may not have heard of, but they have hit the pop culture, I don't want to say the pop culture scene, but they have hit the scene pretty heavy. And it's from a band called the Avett Brothers. And the song that we're going to be looking at today, okay, any Avett Brother fans out there? Okay, there's like six of you. That's awesome. I just want to say, you know, Chris, thank you. Jeff, thank you. About 2 years ago, they were like, Jimmy, you need to listen to this band. And I thought, well, they look funny. I'm in. I could do that. And so I started to listen to them about 2 years ago. And, you know, over the last 15 years, they've got multiple albums that they've put out. And you can see in 15 years how they have progressed as a band unbelievably. When it comes to their latest album, it's called True Sadness. It actually hit number 6 on the Billboard Top 200 in July when we were putting together all the songs for this series. And so this song or this album is outstanding. And when it comes to their sound, it's a little tough to pinpoint. It's a mixture of, it's got like bluegrass and rock and folk. It's got 3, 4, even 5-part harmonies that just blow your mind. I mean, it's a super eclectic band. But not just musically. This band, lyrically, they are real. They are raw. They're extremely transparent when it comes to their lyrics. And you have to listen to an album, usually 2, 3, sometimes 4 times through, until you start to go, oh, that was deep. That was real deep. And you just stop and you want to turn and tell someone, but they're not there yet. They're not there yet. But they walk through life. They walk through death. They walk through love. They walk through broken relationships. And sometimes they do all of this in the context of one song. In regards to writing and recording their latest album, this is how they described it in an interview. They said this: what we're finding in life is we've gone through some terrible, terrible things, is that you can be grieving at the same time you're joyful. And you can be joyful at the same time you're nursing a broken heart. The human heart is big enough for all of that at the same time. And if it wasn't, we'd be doomed. Today's song is Ain't No Man, and it is awesome. And I hope that as you listen, you get the same sense of musical depth and lyrical richness that's in this. Enjoy. Yeah, you're welcome. Right? You're going to have this stuck in your mind and in your head all day. And that's not a bad thing. Their albums are excellent. This song, since it came out in July, I've listened to this a ton. It just makes me smile. The video does as well, mostly because I want to be in an airport where two rabbis get in a fight and it's a priest breaking it up. I just think that would be awesome to be sitting in line and be like, this is worth it for the TSA. You know, like, I'll go through this. Even without hearing the song before, for many of you, this chorus is very easy to pick up. There ain't no man can save me. There ain't no man can enslave me. Ain't no man or men that can change the shape my soul is in. There ain't nobody here who can cause me pain or raise my fear, because I've got only love to share. If you're looking for truth and proof, you'll find it there. This song, written by the brothers Scott and Seth Avett, well, it may not be their prime intention. When I hear this song, I hear a bold proclamation that many of us wish that we could make. One that screams out that we will not be defined by the people around us. That we won't find our value in the man. That we don't care what other people think about us, and we're not going to let that influence how we act or how we behave. Instead, we're going to live a life that's defined by love. And the way that we live it, everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to know it. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? That sounds like the type of life that I think many people want. And unfortunately, I don't think that's the life that many of us really live, that we could make that declaration with 100% confidence, because whether we like it or not, I believe that we as individuals have become too closely tied to the people around us, their values and what they think about us. And we've become too involved, maybe even self-important is the word. We look at our own accolades, we look at our own accomplishments, and we say, well, look how much I'm worth. We look to our friends, our family, and our work to save us, all the while we fight against them enslaving us, right? I mean, we pretend like we don't care what other people think, but then we can't stop talking about that one little criticism that eats us up for days, weeks, maybe even a lifetime, depending on who said it and how deep it really went. This morning, I believe that as long as we look to individuals and people for approval and acceptance, we will never, ever be satisfied. Satisfaction and peace with the life that we live and in who we are can only be found when we are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. When we are in a right relationship with God, we'll know who we are. We'll know where we stand. And all the other opinions and the critics, it's not that they don't matter, but they don't define who we are. To explore this a little more this morning, I'd like to jump into the Gospel of John and look at two passages. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn to John with me. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. And if you have it on your phones, please feel free to swipe down to John chapter 2. And that's where we're going to be this morning to start. It's about 3/4 of the way through your Bible, so it's pretty easy to find. As we approach this passage, this is very, very early on in the ministry of Jesus. He has just called some disciples, and they're now following him, and he started to do some miracles around people. Midway through chapter 2, he makes a pretty big name for himself. He finds himself in Jerusalem, the city that's going to be swelling with so many people because it's Passover, and he walks into the temple, and the temple is like the main place of worship for all the Jews who are in the city. And as he walks into the temple, he sees that there are people who are making a business out of, we're just going to call it church for right now, okay? So it's like the church for Jesus. As he goes there and walks in, he sees that everyone's selling all these sacrifices and all these things that people need to use at church, but they didn't bring with them. And they're overcharging them. And Jesus kind of has this little moment of like, nope, this isn't happening. And so he starts to go a little aggressive in church. That'd be fun church, wouldn't it? And so Jesus goes in, he starts flipping tables, he makes a whip, and he starts to gain attention through saying, you can't do this in church. This is wrong. And now everybody knows who Jesus is. They're all paying attention. Who is the guy who flipped over the temple? Oh, it's that guy. That guy. He went nuts. You should have seen it. Well, the chief priests and the pastors of church weren't happy. They were very frustrated. And they're trying to figure out and question Jesus, why are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority? Where do you find your value and your worth that you could come in and just turn our temple upside down? They're paying attention to Jesus. And we're going to pick it up in verse 23 of John chapter 2, where it says this, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. This city is huge. It's packed with people. And Jesus comes on the scene. And it's important to know this because when he makes this scene, people are watching. And sometimes I think we forget that Jesus is human. We forget that he's got human emotions, human desires. He's lived for over 30 years in obscurity up to this point. He's been a carpenter doing his thing, not gaining any attention, any accolades. And he comes onto the scene changing water into wine, flipping over temples, and doing and performing signs that everyone's taking notice of in this city where he's surrounded by people who know who he is at this point. He's gaining a name for himself. This is like instant marketing. People in today's culture, we pay thousands upon thousands, if not millions of dollars, to brand our companies and our businesses. Jesus is doing this by performing signs, miracles, and he's making a name for himself. But I find what Jesus does with this very, very interesting. Verse 24 tells us that he would not entrust himself to them because he knew them. It seems a little weird, doesn't it? What's the point of doing all of these miracles? What's the point of becoming the center of attention if you're not going to do anything with it? If you don't want people to notice and follow, why do that stuff? And this is one of the reasons I absolutely love Jesus and want my life to look so much like his. It's not that he didn't care or want people to notice, because he was constantly blessing people everywhere that he went. Jesus was for the people, but he didn't allow himself to belong to them. He wasn't going to entrust how he viewed himself and his worth to the opinions and to the stories and to the demands of other people. He wasn't going to allow them to dictate his worth and his value. Why? Because verse 23 tells us he knows people. And this may come as a shock to you, but people have opinions, and they're not afraid to share them. They're not. I mean, just take a look at Yelp. If you have Yelp on your phone, this is full of people's opinions, especially people who think they're foodies and think they're these super awesome, like, I know what good food tastes like, and I will tell everyone. Have you ever read Yelp reviews before? Some of them are hysterical. They just amaze me. One of my favorites is from a place called Per Se. Per Se is one of the top 100 rated restaurants in New York City. And look, when you've got almost 1,200 reviews and you're at 4.5 stars and your price is at $4 signs, which means very much money. That's the equivalent to much money. When you see this, you know that this is going to be a good place. You know you're going to like drain your bank account when you go, but it's going to be good if that many people say it's good. But not that many people say it's good. One of my favorites is from a man named Peter S. from Sugarland, Texas, who decides he's going to review this. This is his review on Per Se. You can definitely skip this place. The issue is not the cost. Yeah, it's pricey, but the dismal food. The food is tasteless, bland, and genuinely unappealing. A Swanson's TV dinner from a microwave would be a considerable step up. They should add McDonald's to the menu, burgers, fries, and shakes, so that guests will have something to eat. Basically, this place is a parody of frou-frou shishi cuisine. The joke is definitely on the customers, who generally don't seem to get it. On a more positive note, though, the staff is quite friendly and the service was and is excellent. The location is convenient for New York, which nothing's convenient, and the views are nice. New York City has many, many great restaurants with tasty food. Some are, that's the equivalent to, very expensive, and some are not. Spend your money elsewhere. Now, you could do what you want with this review, but what do you do if you're Thomas Keller? What if you're the head chef and the proprietor of this business? You've got 1,200 great reviews, and you've got one bonehead from Texas who gives like Jiffy Lube. If you look at his site, he actually rates places that changes oil, and he gives them 5 stars. So you could change my oil in 15 minutes, but your food is horrible. As a matter of fact, it does not equate to my palate of TV dinners and McDonald's. You should add that to it. What do you do if you're Thomas Keller? Do you celebrate the 1,200 things that say, wow, this is great and you're doing a great job? Or do you let that one drive you? Do you let that one start eating you up and wondering, did I do something wrong? Should we get the Shamrock Shake? Is that going to take us to the next level? For some, even with over 1,000 five-star ratings, with our lives, one one-star review would keep us up at night. Why? Because if we are trying to make everyone happy all the time and find our identity in making sure everyone is pleased, one bad review will destroy us. Just one. Jesus doesn't get caught up in this mess. He knows people. He knows that they have opinions. And the moment he starts to live his life in light of what they think or what they might say about him is the moment he loses the truth about who he is and why he's really living the life that he's living. Over the next 3 years, regardless of the situation that Jesus finds himself in or who he finds himself around, he stays true to the mission that he's on. He never crumbles to an opinion or elevates some miracle. Instead, he's constantly demonstrating what it means to be completely dependent on God in all situations, and God will dictate his direction, his value, and his worth. Even at the end of his life, when many of us start to take inventory of look at all that I've done, look at all the good things in my life that I've accomplished, so that when we are passing, we feel good about it. Jesus, in his very last night, doesn't do this. He knows it's his last night on earth. And he spends one last night with his disciples. And in John chapter 13, at this last supper, this dinner that they have together, when Jesus could probably look at his disciples and be like, guys, you remember the last 3 years? You remember that time that guy came out like crazy naked from the cave and we were like, no, and he stopped? Like, oh, how cool is that? You remember that time I walked on water and like totally scared you? That was so cool, wasn't it? No, he takes his cloak off and he wraps it around his waist and he gets down and he starts to wash the disciples' feet and he looks at them. And he reminds them, now that you know all these things that I've been doing for you, you'll be blessed if you go and do them. Right? John 13:17, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And so he's modeled to them humility. He's modeled to them servant leadership. And he says, you want to live the best life possible? It's not about saying, look how awesome I am. Or, man, they really liked it when I did that, so I must be important. He says, you want the best out of life? Find yourself in the servant position. Find yourself on your knees serving others and showing love that way. And when you do that, you'll find your value. You'll find your worth. You'll know this is exactly what God wants you to do, to demonstrate love. And then he reminds them, I'm leaving. I am going. This is my last night. This is a blow to the disciples. Why? Because they have found their value and their worth in Jesus. They have followed him for 3 years. And I think with the look on their faces, it had to be hurt, loss, confusion. Because Jesus' response in John 14, to me it shows mega compassion. This is what he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Right, that to me is compassionate immediately. Jesus sees it on them. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Now remember, Jesus knows people. We learn that from chapter 2. And you know he understands where the disciples are coming from because he's already tried to encourage their hearts. What's going on inside the disciples right now? Jesus goes to speak a word of encouragement to them. He reminds them of the future. The future, guys. And I think this is what drove Jesus constantly. The future is more bright than you could ever imagine. You can't build a house like you're going to get in heaven. These rooms and the beauty of the way heaven is, you can't create that here. And you can work tirelessly to try. But you just won't accomplish it. What you need is to serve. Remember, follow the way that I have lived. And you know they're wondering in their minds, like, what do I do with this? How do I handle this? And I love that Thomas says it. I love Thomas because he asked the question that I have. Jesus says, I'm going, and Thomas is like, yeah, where? We have been following you for 3 years now. Where are you going? If you say you're going to leave and come back, how are we going to follow? What are we supposed to do? And I don't see Jesus being frustrated by this question. I imagine him even more full of compassion with a slight grin on his face. And he just simply says, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He puts it so simply. Guys, are you worried about what direction to go now? Follow me. I'm the right way. Are you worried about which decisions you should make and you shouldn't make? Are you nervous about what you should believe? That's okay, follow me. I'm the truth. Do you feel weighed down by others' opinions and their criticism because they're going to do that to you? Follow me. I'll give you life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's so simple. But we make it so difficult. Jesus isn't asking the disciples to jump through hoops. He's not asking them to make sure their good outweighs their bad and to make sure that they're always nice to people and that everything's always pleasant. He's just says, stop worrying about everyone else right now. Please. Just look at me. Just look at me. I'm enough. You want to know the direction? I'm the way. You want to know the right choice? I'm the truth. I'll teach you. I'll show you. Do you feel let down? I am where life is found. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I know this morning that whether we'd like to choose to admit it or not, many of us, we find ourselves in a place like the disciples. We're wondering about what direction we should go. We're wondering what truth is all about and where we find our value. And Jesus knows this because he knows people, right? I don't know if you feel this way, but I find it very comforting to know Jesus knows my questions because I have them and I can bring them to him. I feel like there are some here this morning who you're wrestling. You're just wondering, did I make the right choice X amount of years ago? What is my future going to look like? Did I make the wrong decision? And now I'm heading in a different way. There are some here this morning, and I want to thank you for being here, that when it comes to Jesus, you're like, this is not for me right now. But you're here because you're like, I want to discover and I want to learn. I'm not there yet, but I want to figure this out. Thank you for being here with questions, concerns, and wrestling through what is the biggest decision in your life, and I believe the best decision you could ever make to pursue Jesus. But you're trying to process that. I want to tell you this morning that he is the way, the truth, the life. Life is different with Jesus. In the course of that song, I like that the way Seth Avett put it when he was referring to the song. He said this: I think of Ain't No Man as a self-motivating anthem, a kind of currency to buy a little courage when you're having trouble feeling courageous on your own. I don't know about you, but I feel like the disciples sometimes, lost and confused, in a place where I'm looking for direction. And I'll be honest, sometimes I do find my worth in what other people say, how they view me. I wish I could stand before you and say, what everyone says doesn't matter to me. It's not true. It's not true. Even my kids, when they look at me and be like, you're a mean dad. I'm like, what? Okay, you're right. I did say no to ice cream for breakfast. But mommy lets us. No. I do find that sometimes. And I forget how God views me. I forget that God looks at me and he says, Jimmy, you're loved not because of what you do, but because who you are. You are my son, whom I love, and I'm well. You make me and you give me pleasure. Did you know that God looks at you that way? That you could try or perform and say, you know what, I'll serve in every ministry of the church. I'll serve all of my neighbors and do all these things. And God's like, I don't care because you've not looked at me at all. What if I didn't want you to be burned out all the time? Because that's not where life is found. He's life. We can go and we can sit like the Avett brothers and there ain't no man who can save me. It's true. There ain't no man who can enslave me. But we feel that way, don't we? There ain't no man or men that can change the shape my soul is in. There ain't nobody here who can cause me pain or raise my fear. Because I got only love to share. If you're looking for truth and proof, you'll find it there. This couldn't be any truer. There is no man or no woman who could define who we are. But there is a God, and his name is Jesus. That is where we find our value. It's in him and our relationship with him that we find our value. Do you want to know where to go? He says, follow me. Do you want to know what to do? He says, follow my example. Do you want to know how to live? He just says, imitate me. Demonstrate love and let your life be defined by that. So this morning, I just leave you with a question. Where is your trust? Is it in you? Is it in the person sitting next to you? Is it in your kids across the way? Is it in what you do for a living? Where do you find your value? Is it in the fickleness of humanity? Is it in all that you've accomplished? Or is your value and your worth found in how Jesus sees you? I pray that we would be a church that finds our value in the way Jesus looks at us. And with that same compassion and forgiveness, we'd extend that to the people sitting by us. That we would be patient. We are all works in progress. And Jesus says that we've got some time to work. Like, he's working on us. We don't need to work on each other. He's doing his thing. Let's be patient. Will you pray with me this morning as our music team comes back up? God, I confess to you this morning that maybe more often than I'd like to admit, I find my value and my worth in what I do. I find it in how others view me. And every time I recognize that and I stop and I confess that to you, I'm so thankful that you don't shake me and say, but you don't have to. You just stop and say, but I love you more. So this morning, God, I pray that for those who are here and they are wrestling with where their identity and their value is found, I'm thankful that we have a place where we can say that out loud. And like in Proverbs where it says iron sharpens iron, that we could do that with each other, that we can help each other and encourage each other and not point each other towards doing what's better or doing what's good, but point each other towards the way, the truth, and the life, and that is in you. God, for those here this morning who are just trying to figure out where they are, I pray that they would be encouraged and that you would prompt questions and that you would prompt wonderings and just that there would be a creativity in their imagination as they ponder this week what it means to trust you. And as those questions come up, they would seek out answers. They would seek out wisdom from those they trust. God, I thank you that we can follow you and you will never let us down. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.